This morning, as we prepare to spend time together in God's Word, I'd encourage you to keep your worship bulletins handy, and if you would go ahead and turn to the back inside portion, there you'll find a place for you to take some sermon notes. If you're in need of something to write with this morning, I encourage you to raise your hand, and one of our ushers would be glad to get something to you this morning. So this week, it struck me, and it's hit me before, but for some reason, it really hit me hard, square between the eyes this week, that there is a trend sweeping the nation, and in many ways, going around the world. You know what that trend is? It's the trend of the do-it-yourself video. How many of you are do-it-yourself video aficionados? You got someone in your family that loves to tune in, YouTube, check how it's done, how it's disassembled, how it's reassembled, and then how you have to disassemble just to reassemble it the right way? Yeah. So maybe for you, or maybe someone you know, the do-it-yourself video looks a little something like this. You can learn to play the piano like Mozart in 5 minutes. It's a do-it-yourself video. Just go on YouTube, check this out, and boy, you got it. You're all set. Somewhere along the way, my fingers kind of do this, and I wonder if you've had that experience. Or maybe there's the do-it-yourself of, here's how you make fantastic barbecue. You get a slab of meat, the animal of your choosing, and you throw it on something hot, and you watch it for a while, and you turn it over, and voila, you got the ribs of ribs, right? Anybody ever tried that? A do-it-yourself video on how to make this, how to do this, how to not burn this? Maybe that's not your flavor. How about this? How to be an on-site handyman in your own house. How many of you have tried that before? Yeah? How'd that work out for you? Spouses, don't look to your left or your right. Eyes forward. Come on. Yeah. I'm really intrigued and I'm really drawn in by these, but you know what? I really have respect for electricity. And maybe you've learned that the hard way too. Just don't stand in water, please. Don't be a hero. Anyway, so not that long ago, about a month ago, I tried to tackle one of these do-it-yourself videos myself, and it had to do with fixing our Keurig, you know, the coffee machine. We have one here in the office. How many of you know what a Keurig machine is? Yeah, it's one of these gifts of God, these blessings, where coffee just comes out like that. No need to run to Starbucks or your coffee shop. You just take one of these little plastic cups full of grounds, you pop in the machine, you drop down the lid, you hit the button, or button first, lid second, whatever, however you do it, it's up to you. And then you got an instant pot of coffee as it heats the water, and it does it for you. Do-it-yourself videos, fantastic. However, when I first tuned in for one of these videos, this is what I saw, and I felt like I was watching an episode of MacGyver. Does anybody remember episode of MacGyver? I'm like, oh my goodness, what if I cut the red wire, and then I got to reattach it, but maybe it was the blue, not the red, and then But then I scrolled down and I realized that's like the deluxe model. We have, you know, like the model that's, you know, like right here. And it was really simple. Open the lid, take a small toothpick, push it up in the little needle that sometimes gets caked full of grounds. And then out comes the hot water and there's your hot coffee. And some of you are like, oh, finally. I thought we had to throw that away, but now I can use it. Do-it-yourself videos are quite the fad. And if yours doesn't have to do with learning an instrument or cooking your favorite dish for your family or playing with danger like electricity and so on, maybe there's one that comes to mind for you. In Luke's gospel account, chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, let me just say this. This is not a do-it-yourself video. Because what we see here is someone doing for you and for me what we could never do for ourselves. And they do it out of love for you. This morning I'd like to invite you to once again take a look at Luke chapter 4 and see what Jesus Christ does for you and for me that we can never do for ourselves. And see what God gives you in the process. In Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, we hear this, and Luke sets it up for us like this. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, and this is right after his baptism, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. Sometimes it's hard to last 40 minutes, right? You got kids, and some of you know that kind of hangry thing that's going on. Danger. for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, by the way, do you see how the devil challenges identity right there? It says, if you are the Son of God. I know it's not on the screens today, but I encourage you to take a look at Luke chapter 3, because a little bit earlier in his baptism, we hear the voice of God the Father say, you are my son. You're my chosen one. But isn't it interesting how Satan comes in and does what Satan does, and he challenges identity? Maybe he's challenged yours recently. Maybe, just maybe, it's come to you like this. See, it wasn't enough for you to be a baptized child of God. And this is why it's so important. Mom and Dad, where's Mom and Dad? Josh and Victoria, where you at? Yeah, there you are. Dad was here somewhere, yeah. This is why it's so important. And remember your baptism too. And if you haven't been baptized, let's talk about this. Because on the heels of the baptism, this is what the enemy does in your life and mine. He challenges your baptismal identity. Are you really a child of God? Oh, okay, well, you are. Well, that's not enough, Satan says. So you better go after this career. You have to make this amount of money. You better have this amount in the bank account. You better be having this kind of relationship. You better have this many kids. You better have this kind of house and drive this kind of car. See, Satan loves to push your buttons, especially when it comes to identity. But as Christians, here's what we do. We go back here and we talk about what God is doing for you out of his grace. And you can't earn it, you don't buy it, you don't try to achieve it. It's what God does for you, which you can never do for yourself. Thanks be to God, he did that for you today, and he does it for you. But once again, look at the way in which Satan challenges Jesus, and he gets in the Son of God's face, and he says, if you are the Son of God, do this. Trust in God alone. Maybe you know the story, and if you don't, that's okay. I don't want to assume anything. I don't want to throw out any churchy words today. I'd like for us to learn together. So if you'd humor me for a minute. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus chapter 16, we catch a glimpse of this. And this is God leading his people from bondage and slavery in Egypt into this place called the Promised Land. No more slavery, no more persecution, no more heartache. And this is what happens along the way. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. Because that seventh day is what? It's a day of rest, right? So here's the challenge. Will God's people trust God? Will God's people at the end of the day trust that when God says he'll come through, he's going to come through? Or are they going to do something else? Are they going to try to commandeer the situation and take matters into their own hands? This is a temptation that Satan puts before Jesus. Jesus, you're hungry? You've been out here a while? Boy, wouldn't a Snickers break sound really good right about now? There's some stones. Why don't you just, you know, a couple loaves. What's that going to hurt? Here's the challenge. Is it going to be enough to trust God, or is there some other substitute that's going to get pulled into the picture? Jesus answers this way. Verse 4, Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Friends, my question to you is this. Do you trust God? Do you trust God over and above everyone and everything else? That's a hard question, isn't it? Because at the end of the day, we like to do what? We like to have our hand on the steering wheel. We like to have our fingerprints on it, don't we? And if God is slow, according to us, then boy, we feel like we need to jump in and we need to help him out, right? But here's the question, people of God. Here's my question for you. Is God's word enough for you, or do you feel like you have to jump in and maybe substitute with something else? And I challenge you on what your substitution is. Is it enough? And if you've been down that road before, did it fill you up, or are you still empty? This morning, are you empty? So I think maybe some of us are running on fumes because you tried it yourself and it hasn't worked. And you go back to it and it still doesn't work. So maybe it's time for a change. And you know something? Everyone in this room, myself included, struggles with that. And you don't have to raise your hand. But sometimes in life, when push comes to shove, and when the rain comes, and it does, sometimes God's people struggle with this thing called trust. But you know who didn't? Jesus. And in this passage, we see what only Jesus can do for you. Trust God perfectly. Luke chapter 4, verse 5. Wasn't enough that he tried him once. He's going to try it a second time. You think he learned his lesson, right? It's kind of like that Looney Tunes cartoon. You've seen those years ago. Wile E. Coyote. You know, he's going after. Who's he going after? The Roadrunner. Yeah, yep. I thought someone might make the noise, but that's okay. Thank you. Yeah. Does it ever work out for the coyote? No, but what does he keep doing? He keeps trying. Satan is relentless, and maybe you know that. Maybe you've experienced that, and maybe you are living that today. Take heart, people of God. Check this out. Verse 5, the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to Jesus, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. Well, that's attractive, isn't it? That's really attractive. Power and authority. Have you noticed in the news and maybe even in our own city, in our nation, how much effort and energy and money goes toward power? Have you noticed that? And it is oftentimes on the backs of other people, on the graves of those who couldn't keep up. Will Jesus take the bait? Exodus chapter 32, another snapshot from the history of people of God. Exodus 32, 1-5. And here's the question. Who are the people living for? Who are you living for? Check this out. Exodus 32, 1-5. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, and once again, this is after the people have been led out of slavery in Egypt. They receive the Ten Commandments. They know what the marching orders. Commandment number one is what, people of God? No other gods. No other gods, right? Number one. You get that one wrong, the other ones crumble pretty fast. You miss the first one, you tend to miss them all. Look what happens. They just got the word. The people gathered themselves together to Aaron, Moses' brother, and said to him, up, make us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses, your brother, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it in with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation, check this out, and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. Did you catch what they're calling the Lord here? What is it? It's a golden calf. It's an idol. Look how Jesus responds to the temptation of idolatry. Luke 4, verse 8, and Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Here's my question to you. Do you call Jesus Lord, but follow other lords in your life? Who's the shot caller in your life? And we talked about that in adult Bible class, and it was a ha-ha moment maybe for one or two of us. I'm not saying shock collar, the thing you put on your dog when it's barking too much and chases the kids down the street, but shock collar. Who's the one that calls the shots in your life? Who's the one that hands down the marching orders? Who do you listen to and subscribe to more than anybody, anything else? At the end of the day, when they say it, you jump. When they say go, you go. When they say walk, you say how far. Who is that for you? Who calls the shots in your life? Who is the Lord in your life? See, for God's people, if we turn back the pages, we see they weren't satisfied with God. And they certainly weren't willing to wait around for Moses to come down and share a little bit more about what that relationship looks like. So they brought in a big, heavy substitution, but it was the wrong substitution. And I'm not talking about the one that keeps a basketball team out of the Final Four tournament. Not that kind of substitution. But the one that leads you astray. The one that opens its hand and offers you hope but really gives you hell. The one that promises you everything but instead takes everything from you. See, my question to you this morning is this. Who is the Lord in your life? Jesus bows down to nobody else. And Jesus shows us there's only one Lord in life. In Luke chapter 6, I know it's on the screen, but I'd encourage you to check this out. In Luke chapter 6, right at the end of what's called his Sermon on the Plain, where he's shared the Beatitudes and he's shared a number of teachings, he says this, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say?" See, it's really easy to say, "Amen, Jesus. We love you, Jesus, here." But I wonder what happens as soon as we leave today. I wonder what that looks like for you when we go back to work tomorrow or to school. Who is the Lord of your life? Luke chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. Satan's not done yet. He's got one more. Satan took Jesus to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God," see how that temptation comes back in to question the identity? See that? Maybe you've experienced that. Satan is not satisfied trying that with you once. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written." See how he uses God's word too? He kind of twists that. We know this game, right? It happened in the garden with Adam and Eve, Genesis 3. Did God really say, "Don't eat that"? "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Here's a question. Do you test God through acts of self-determination? Do you test God through acts of self-determination? And what does that mean? "God, I'm going to go this way, and here's what I need you to do. I need you to bless that, because I'm going in tomorrow, and I'm going to do this. I know I probably should have asked you first, but I'm going to go this way. And so, God, I'd like you to get in the minivan with the wife and the kids and the dog and the snacks in the back seat, and I'd like you to come for this ride, but I'm going this way. And I'm sorry that the steering wheel of my life is kind of messy with things like pride and anger and control. But Jesus, I'm going that way, and I really need you to bless that. I need you to do for me." Do you test God through your acts of self-determination? I've been there. And maybe you've been there too. And if you haven't, let me give you a spoiler. It doesn't work out. Satan tries once, twice, three times. But check this out. Luke 11. And maybe you know this as part of what we use every Sunday as the Lord's Prayer. St. Matthew uses it in his gospel account as well. But look what Luke shares with us. Chapter 11, verses 2 to 4. Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. What does God know when that part's true or not? And lead us not into temptation. See, sometimes we read that prayer and we respond in our own self-determined way. And it goes a little something like this. God, if it's going to be, it's up to me. God, I know that you bring your kingdom. I know you're going to do what you need to do and you're going to work through ways that are going to blow my mind. But God, I'm right now in this moment, I'm just kind of feeling if it's going to be, it's got to be up to me. So God, no offense, the timing, it's just not working. I got somewhere I need to be. I got a thing. I got a person I need to see. So I'm just going to take charge here. I'm going to jump in, and we're going to get it done. I'm going to kick. I'm going to scream. I'm going to stand. I'm going to holler. I'm going to separate. I'm going to back off. And I'm going to do it my way. Would you bless that, by the way? Jesus answered him, verses 12 to 13, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. My question to you once again, and I don't know what that situation looks like for you. I know what it's looked like for me. But in that situation, have you tried to plow yourself forward through acts of self-determination? Or have you taken a step back and have you given it over to God? See, if we're really being honest with ourselves this morning, we'd have to admit, myself included, I've tried to do it my way. But here's what Jesus does. Jesus does what only Jesus can do. He gets it right, perfectly, flawlessly. And he does it all the way to the cross for you and for me. After going toe-to-toe with Satan, not just in the wilderness, but for the duration of his ministry, and I hope you caught this at the end of the gospel, Satan left him until what? An opportune time. Talk about an opportune time when Jesus is thrown into a court he should never have been in, and he's put in front of accusers that are false and fake, and his face is on the receiving end of fist after fist, spike after spike, club after club. And yet, because of his perfect life and his sacrificial death, our good and gracious God doesn't count against you and me what we truly deserve. And do you know about the good and gracious trade-off God gives to you and to me instead? He gives you life. He gives you the promise that whatever your baggage has been, he's not going to bring it up again. And he's not going to passively, aggressively treat you going forward. And maybe you haven't experienced that forgiveness in your life. But I need you to know today, God's forgiveness, God's grace, and God's love for you are unlike any other. And he does it because he wants to. Friends, today I'd like you to take away this. Jesus does for you and for me what only Jesus can do. And yeah, temptation is going to come. And maybe as soon as you leave today, you're going to get pulled right back into a situation you thought you left, and it's right there again. And you know what you do when temptation comes? When Satan's pushing your buttons, and that coworker's pushing your buttons, and that friend who you thought was your friend does something that's hurtful, and you're tempted to respond a certain way, do you know what you say? You say this. You say, no thanks. Because today I'm with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we know about temptation. In fact, even in your church, we know it well. We know the look. We know the sound. We know the feel. It's hard to watch. It's painful in our ears. And it breaks our heart. It breaks our relationships with each other and with you. Today we ask that you would allow us for your grace to hold fast to Jesus, who gets it right all the time. We stumble, we fall, but in your word you tell us Jesus was tempted in every way, yet was without sin. So we have someone today we can appeal to when we're hurt, when we're angry, when we're frustrated, when we're scared, when we're anxious, when we're tempted to go back to whatever it is or whoever she is or he is. You get it. So God, we ask today, would you pull us from where we've been, and would you bring us to where we need to be? It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.